Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. Every minister says that, but I mean it. Sometimes you don't mean it. It's a faith statement.
It's a faith statement.
It's a faith statement.
Sometimes it's definitely.
But I'm actually really glad to be here today. I was supposed to be here, what, 3-4 weeks ago? Is that what it was? And we had a touch of the note of the Rona. My wife and I were exposed to somebody and had some symptoms, and we just thought it wise to be wise, be adults, and take care of ourselves, take care of people. So we weren't here. Pastor Jonah came on down and still ministered at Lake Elmo, and Jesse jumped in and filled the pulpit masterfully, I heard. It's wonderful. So this week, Jesse's family's down at Lake Elmo because we have a kids program. Our kids program is down there, so they're down watching their friends. And I was like, "Hey, I'm not doing anything this Sunday. I can come up here." So I'm here.
About time.
And I'm really glad to be here. It's good. And during worship, the Lord began to put some things on my heart. I have a sermon, and we'll see if I get to it. But the Lord was putting some things on my heart, and I started to laugh. So I'm sorry if you saw me laughing. Okay, you didn't even notice. Okay, good.
I saw you laughing at my own stuff.
Okay, that's perfect. That's great, because I thought, I don't want to be a distraction, but I just started laughing. The joy of the Lord just rose up, and I got happier and happier, and finally I couldn't handle it anymore. I started laughing, and I was like, man, okay. You try to have some decorum. You try to be stoic and pastoral, and it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. All right, so this is being recorded, right?
Yeah.
It's being recorded.
Right,
and I just wanted to make sure, because I think the Lord wants to say some things that you're going to want to hear again. You're going to want to hear it again, and not because of my wisdom, my knowledge, but because of the anointing of God.
Amen.
There's an anointing on the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's, to me, there's you can do anything. You can, as I was driving up today, at Lake Elmo, we do reading through the Bible for teachers. And so, we as a church, we read the same verses. Some people are on different schedules, and that's great. Some people, whatever. But I follow along with the church, and as I was driving up, I was listening to the very exciting parts of Exodus, where God is outlining the laws, and it's just, don't do this, do this, and wear tassels here, and this color, and it's like, oh, goodness. I didn't want to read it this morning, so I thought, hey, I've got an hour or a 45-minute drive. So I listened to it on the way up. And, the Bible, in a lot of places, I'll just be honest with you, can be dry. It can be really dry. You read Leviticus, you read Deuteronomy, and it's like, oh, my goodness. Why would that be in there? Well, there's reasons, and if you see, you will find, and there are reasons. But bottom line, if anybody can do anything, but in there they were talking about, I have chosen so and so, I have anointed so and so to make this. I've anointed so-and-so to make something out of gold. And they started calling people by name, and he gave them special things. He anointed them. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know how good they were. Maybe they were an artisan before. Maybe they were something before. But when he anoints something, that's what we should be looking for. We know that Jesus, this is the time of year when he was born, and the angel showed up and he says, you shall call his name Jesus. And so they did, and because he'll save his people. Yeshua is actually the name that in Hebrew. And so you should call his name Jesus. But we know him as Jesus Christ. And Christ wasn't their last name. It wasn't their last name. It was, Christ is actually a Greek term that means the anointed one and his anointing. So it's kind of a long phrase, the anointed one and his anointing. So when Jesus was born on the earth, he was born as a baby. He was born as a baby. And then he had, you know, just all the same, you watching The Mandalorian? You watching The Mandalorian? You know, Baby Yoda,
yeah.
You know? Yeah. Baby Yoda. Baby Yoda is, for all intents and purposes, very vulnerable. Think about this. When Jesus was born, he was vulnerable. He was, you know, he could have, you know, something could have taken him out easy. He didn't have, you know, all the power of a man. He wasn't a great, you know, and that's why the Jews didn't recognize him when he came. Because they said he'll come riding in on a white horse and he'll be full of power and a man of war. And there's, you know, all these prophecies about the Messiah. And he came as a baby. Mm-hmm. And people went, what's that? What's that all about? You know, we know where you came from. You know, Jesus said, you don't know where I come from. And they said, oh no, we know where you came from. We know your mother. You notice they didn't say, we know your father. Why? Because he didn't have a father. They knew that. She was a virgin when she conceived. That was a stigma. And that they pushed his buttons. You know, who are you? Who do you think you are? You know, it says that in Isaiah that he was a man that we wouldn't have been drawn to. He was just a guy. If he had walked by, we all would have went, huh, Jesus, carpenter's son. I know his brothers. I know his sisters. He was just a guy. There was nothing. He was common. Except he was anointed. The anointed one. And his anointing. You know, I hadn't even thought about it, but you're right. I started in youth ministry with Youth for Christ in 1986. Started volunteering, teaching. I was the interim director for a period of time of South Central Minnesota Teens for Christ, or Youth for Christ. And I, you know, I don't even think about that anymore. I mean, that's ancient history. That's 34 years ago, going to be 35 this summer. But you know, it's like I've been in this so long, I've seen it all. I was in Christianity when Jim Baker fell. You know, I was in Christianity when people quit giving to ministries because they couldn't trust them, theoretically. You know, and the reason I became the interim director that summer was because somebody accused the director of mishandling money. It was right in that time when, you know, even the accusation, it wasn't true. He didn't do it. I knew the man. I saw the books. But it was the accusation. I've seen the junk, but I've also seen the wild part. I mean, I've seen the revivals. I mean, I was in Lakeland when Rodney Howard Brown had his revivals in 1993. We were there. I knew people. I didn't actually go to the one in Pensacola, you know, the Father's revival. I mean, I've seen the stuff. I've seen it come through. I've seen the high points. I've seen the low points. So I mean, I've seen the stuff. I've seen Christianity. I've seen Charismania, you know, where woo, you know, it's all about the feeling, you know. And I've also seen the Word, you know, the Rhema Word movement, where it's just word, teaching. I've seen that stuff. But bottom line, the most important part of all of it is the anointing. The anointing. Because the anointing is not you. The anointing, you can't work up the anointing. You can't be anointed. I mean, you are anointed. You can be anointed, but you can't become. You can't make yourself anointed. How do you become anointed? He chooses. He sees, and he puts it on you. And that's one of the things that the Lord showed me. There's a number of things. And theoretically, you'll hear a really great sermon, but it's not yet. There's a few things the Lord put on my heart that I need to do first, and it has everything to do with the anointing. And The world looks at the outside. The world looks at the baby. The world looks at the church. They look at the building. They look at the minister. They look at the outside of a person and they make decisions. But if you're really spiritually minded, you need to look for the anointing. And you need to desire the anointing over what you see. And this morning, I mean, okay, so I'm in church services all the time. I'm in prayer meetings. I'm in worship services. I've been at the biggest names you can imagine. I've been there for this and that, heard this, heard that, and I've seen it all. This morning, the reason it's going to happen again. The reason I just got so excited was the anointing is here.
Yeah.
And that's the thing. A person, as a believer, you need to look for the anointed one in his anointing. Because wherever the anointing is, he's there. Where two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst. And I'm just being honest with you. Not everywhere that I go do I find the anointing. The anointing is here. Sorry for putting it into this reference. Just now when I went back to the restroom, the Holy Spirit said there's something different. There's something different here. There's something different here than the last time I was here. I was like, yeah, there is. And it isn't that he's gotten better. He probably has. He probably has.
It's all the anointing.
Yeah. But it's the anointed one. And how does anyone become more anointed? You spend more time with the anointed one. You spend more time with him, the more time you spend with him. And I'm not saying, okay, I need to be a monk and I need to go find a cave to live in and I can never talk to anybody who's not anointed because I want all the anointing. You know, people tried that stuff and they're, you know, maybe they bumped into some stuff or whatever. But I'm driving up this morning, I was with the anointed one. I was listening to the word, you know, and it was blah, blah, blah. It was Exodus, blah, 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 blah. Wear a tassel there and throw the blood on here and put the blood on the ear of Aaron and his kids, you know what I mean? Blah, 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 blah. I mean, it's, you know, okay, whatever. But yet, being in his presence, maybe it isn't always a feeling, but it's just something's different. And I want to let you know, because sometimes when you're in the middle of it, you don't notice it. But I'm telling you, from the last time I was here, there's something different here. I don't know if it's, I don't know. I mean, it's the anointing, but that's the short name, you know, the short phrase. But I want to encourage you. There's some people I want to encourage. First of all, I want to encourage is you. And I'm sorry, I know Marv, I'm getting to know Marv better. I'm sorry, your name?
Rita.
Rita. I want to encourage you. That's what got me laughing over here. Because I kept hearing encouraged. Today is about encouragement. It's about being encouraged. Which is good. Sometimes it's about getting a slap on the wrist. But today's not. So you came on the right side. It's about encouragement. God wants to encourage you today. He wants to encourage you. He wants to encourage you. Because he kept saying, I'll just be honest with you. I mean, I know some really, really skillful musicians. I mean, I know some people who can play instruments so technically perfect, it makes you cry. I mean, I've been there. I've met them. I love that. I love really technically perfect music. And I'll just be honest with you, today wasn't technically perfect. But that's not the point. The point I couldn't care less. But bless me this morning because you're anointed. And you don't always find that. And I'm not just trying to make you feel good. I'm really not. Because you know me, I'm not like that. I don't care. I used to pick on people.
Oh, yeah. No, he does.
I tried to.
It's terrible.
I mess with people. I'm telling you, and I don't, whenever I'm ministering, I'm telling you, I don't just throw words out there. But as I'm sitting there, you're around. You need to be encouraged. The skill stuff will come. The timing will come, but who cares? Don't stop. Increase. Increase in confidence. Part of the reason you need encouragement is you need with the encouragement will come confidence. Be careful it doesn't become pride. That can happen too, but I don't think it will with you. Just, you got a husband who'll keep you in line. He can speak truth over you. No problem. My wife always says that. You know, I'll preach a sermon sometimes, and we were driving home one day, and my Debbie goes, "Wow, that sermon was amazing." She goes, "Wow, that sermon was so God." Because you can't preach like that. Okay, there we go. Keeps you honest. But I need you to know, God wants you to know. You're anointed. You can't buy that. You can't practice anointing. Do you know why you're anointed? Do you know why she's anointed? Because I don't really know you. I barely know your husband, but I don't know, you don't really know you. I can tell you, you spend time with God. You spend time with God. That's how you know. That's how they knew the disciples were something. There was something about these guys. The religious leaders of the day said, "These are unlearned men. They don't know nothing about religion, but they've been with Jesus. And they're turning the world upside down." I don't know. I mean, I'm only telling you what I see, what I see, feel, alive. Whatever I'm picking up in the spirit is the difference is this place is increasing in anointing. And that is the most important thing. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Jesus in that manger wasn't full of the Holy Ghost yet. That didn't happen until he was baptized. But the Spirit, I mean, he was birthed by the Spirit of God. He was different. He was anointed. Just, I've had it on my heart ever since we were worshiping to pray for you. Can you come up? I just want to pray for you and encourage you. And what I saw was actually Pastor Jonah and Amy praying with me. If you guys would, what I saw was you standing right there, you guys in front of her. Actually, you're on this side. There you go. Just like that. I don't know why it's what I saw. I'll just do that. But you guys lay hands on me. Because you're her pastors. Father, I thank you for being. I thank you for the gifts and callings you've placed in her life. I thank you, Lord God, that you choose common people to do very uncommon things. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for the anointing that is on her now. And for the increase of anointing. Father, I speak increase of anointing on her. That when she plays, when she sings, when she ministers unto you, that people will experience the very presence of God. That there will be people who don't even realize what it is, but they're drawn to it. They're drawn to you because of her ministry. Much like when David played, the spirit world changed. Thank you for this anointed vessel. And Father, we speak encouragement over her today. Thank you, Father God, for what you're doing in her. And this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. I kept hearing it over and over during worship. You haven't seen anything yet. You despise not small beginnings. Do not despise the beginning, because the beginning looks nothing like the end. And it's not for your glory. It's not for your fame. It's not for your name to be lifted up. It's because your heart is right. Your heart is right to seek him and to honor him. And as you do, the anointing to touch the lives of others. You'll see miracles. You'll see miracles, signs and wonders because of your playing. You'll see miracles. That's the anointing. Increase of anointing. Yes, yes, yes. Hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst for the anointing of God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. For your goodness. For your goodness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's because he's anointing you. He's anointing you. He's anointing this church. He's anointing each of you. He's anointing you because of the call on this church. He's anointing you to do the work of the ministry. He's anointing you to do the work of the ministry. He's anointing you. He's anointing. You are anointed, but he's anointing you. Be being filled. Be being filled. It's not a one-time filling. It's not a one-time calling. It's not a one-time anointing. It's be being filled. I want to encourage you, Jesse. I don't know. I don't know. I mean, all I know is what I can see, it's not seeing, it's not feeling, I just know it in the spirit. That you've had opportunity to be discouraged lately. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. You're on the right path. You're on the right path. You're in the right direction. You're doing it right. Stick with it. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. It's fun to watch people grow up. And I've literally watched you grow up. Mm-hmm. It's fun to see people stepping into the fullness of what God created them to be. I want to encourage you this morning, Jesse. Because you're anointed. I can tell you were anointed the first time you spoke at our church. And I'm not even talking the first time you preached. I'm talking about the first time you were sitting behind that drum that was driving you nuts. I could see you twitching over there because you didn't want to get up and say what God put on your heart. And you finally just went, fine. And you got up and gave a word. It was anointed. It was anointed. Why? Because you spend time with them. Well, I don't spend enough time. Give me a break. I should spend more quality time. Yeah, we all should. You know how I spent my anointed time yesterday? I worked in my garage. It was great. I didn't have to talk to anybody. Didn't have to deal with the kids. It was quiet. I didn't worship. It was only, I actually had bluegrass music playing, man. It was just wonderful. Didn't have any word preaching. No, we all should spend more time. What? Or not. You just do whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. And you're doing it. And you're doing it. You are doing it. The anointing. I heard a guy preach one time. He says, you can get up in front of a group of people and say, yabba dabba do. Under the anointing. And it will do more than if you preach the whole sermon out of your head. You know what we think it has to be, what we think we have to do. Within the last 2 weeks, had an opportunity to witness to somebody. That doesn't come very often. Unless they find out you're a pastor, it shuts down pretty quick. You know, they're kind of freaked about it. It was in the checkout line at Lowe's. I've heard people say, oh, I witnessed every waitress, I'm just telling you, this one was like, this was God ordained. I'm standing in the line at Lowe's and we're trying to run my credit card but we're tax exempt. I was buying something for the church. And I said, hey, this is tax exempt, I've got the number. And she, give me the number. I said, here's the number, blah, blah, blah. And it comes up on the screen. Oh, River Valley Christian Church. Oh, are you a pastor? I was like, yeah. I'm like, oh, great, here we go. She goes, what do you think about the way the world is today? And I said, well, to be honest with you, I think the world needs Jesus. She goes, oh, never thought about that. I was like, man, without Jesus, life, I don't know how anybody lives this life without Jesus. Man, I wasn't preaching. It was just the conversation. It was just a conversation I had with this person. And I'm not even patting myself on the back because I was in a hurry. I really didn't want to talk to her. it was so easy. It was just there. And that's what, when you're anointed, it's just there. And she goes, yeah, she goes, I'm so scared about the way the world is today. And I said, well, I've read the end of the book and we win. She goes, oh, which book? I said, the Bible. She goes, oh, yeah. But it's just, the people are hungry. People are scared. Man, people are scared out there. Gracious, good night. And they need Jesus. They need Jesus. I want to encourage you. Glory to God. Amen?
Amen.
Turn with me real quick to Psalm chapter 140. Just for, not because of anything we need to get done. When you need to get done. 11:30?
Yeah.
11:15? 11:30? Not today. Psalm chapter 144, beginning with verse 1. Psalm 144, beginning with verse 1 says, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. So I read out of the ESV, whatever your version says something like that. But blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, and my fingers for battle. I don't know whether I heard it while I slept last night or when I woke up in between and had to turn over, how you do 10, 2, 3 times a day, whatever, night, whatever. But I heard that verse in that moment. And it's been in my heart ever since. And because we're living in a time where we need to be ready for war. This time, you watch the news for 30 seconds, and you can tell we're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. Yes, there are people with faces that are, a part of this battle, but the battle is not against them. The battle is a spiritual battle. And we actually need to be ready for war. We must. He trains our hands for battle, our fingers for war. He gets us ready to do it. And how he gets us ready, and I've never been in the military. I know many of you have, some of you have. I was not in the military. And so there's a level of life experience where I don't have that. But in training for the military, they train you to fight. And it's a mindset. It's a changing of the way you think. You have to toughen up, or you wash out. And many times they try to make you wash out. They try to make you quit. And it's not fair. You know, it's not fun. So, back in 2007, went through a really rough year. My mom passed away. And she passed away in such a way that was just really tough. It was a rough illness. It was a rough. My mom was always sick. She was a hypochondriac. I mean, one night I was sitting watching the news, I don't know what it was. Probably something stupid. You know, I don't know. Golden Cereals. I don't know what it was. But a commercial came on for restless leg syndrome, and I turned to my wife and I said, my mom will have that by the end of the month. Just jokingly. And the next time we went down to see her, we were talking, she goes, John, I think I have restless leg syndrome. I was like, oh my gosh, really? Stop it. Well, she actually developed a fungus behind her eye in her brain, a fungus that grew, started to grow, put pressure on her optic nerve, put pressure on her brain, pain, she went blind, the whole nine yards. One time when we were down there and visiting her, we said, Mom, can we pray for you? I would love to pray for you. And she goes, yeah, I'd love to, you know, yeah, absolutely. So my brother and I laid hands on her, prayed the prayer of faith, prayed for her, and she was going in for a checkup at Rochester's. You know, they live down by between Albert Lee and Rochester, that southern Minnesota area, so why not go to Rochester? Back then you could actually get into Rochester. It's pretty hard to do that now. But she went on, she had an appointment at her doctor in Rochester, and she went in for the appointment, and they did, they did all the scans, and they did the x-rays and everything else, and she called us that night, and she was like, oh my gosh, you would not believe what happened. I was like, what? She goes, it's gone. And I'm like, praise God, well, that's awesome. Very cool. She goes, but I don't believe it. I was like, Mom, don't say that. It happened. It's Rochester. We're not talking about a vet, okay? We're not talking about a veterinarian here. If Rochester tells you it's gone, it's gone. I mean, they kind of know what they're talking about. Well, yeah, but how did that happen? I was like, because we prayed for you. And the word says you pray the prayer of faith and the person will be healed. It's gone. Just rejoice in it. I just can't believe it. And then 2 weeks later, it was back. And a month or two later, she died from it. It was a rough year. I only tell you that story just to get you to that understand. It was a rough year. Because you just, it was rough. Well, in 2008, January of 2008, because I didn't realize how much it affected me. When something traumatic happens to you, it actually affects you physically. Even if you don't know it, psychologically and physically. And I didn't understand it. But apparently I was under a lot of stress. Because there was other things going on in the church. I had one of our leaders accuse me of it wasn't anything immoral or the guy was a good leader. And he made a very verbal attack during a leader's meeting. And it was just hard. And then, you know, he would call me and yell at me and, you know, accuse me of stuff. And I mean, it's just, the guy was just, he was harassing. It was just annoying. But every time my phone rang, and I, when something's going on, every time the phone rings, it's just like your stomach leaps into your throat. And I didn't realize what it was doing to me physically. But it was affecting me. It was affecting me every single day. And that went on through the whole year of 2007. 2008, January of 2008, I started having pains in my chest. I mean, I can't even do the math. I'm not a math guy. 30, 45? I was 45 at the time. And my dad had had a heart attack at 49. And my grandfather had died at 49 of a heart attack. And my uncle had a quadruple bypass at 49. And my, you know, then I started doing the, oh, it's hereditary. You know, it's hereditary. It's hereditary. Can't do anything about it. You know, can't do anything about your relative. I started having pain. All kinds of stuff was going on. One night, after it, flash forward, come to find out, it was stress. Bottom line, it was stress. But it was causing physical pain. Okay, so if one night, I go to bed, I'm not feeling well, just tell me, and I didn't feel my, I kind of had some nasal stuff going on, and I went to take a Benadryl. And I was going to take this Benadryl so I could sleep through the night, and I heard in the spirit, don't do it, don't take it. I was like, that's weird, it's Benadryl. So I popped the Benadryl, drank my water, and went to bed. Well, between everything that was going on, the Benadryl was as a stimulant, I believe, if I remember right. I woke up in a dream, in my dream world, and it wasn't a dream from the Lord, I felt like there's something wrong with me. And I woke up, and the moment I woke up, I heard these words in my mind, and I don't even know if I knew what it was at the time. I heard these words, atrial fibrillation. It was like, it was just, I heard it in my ears. And it felt, my whole chest was literally moving, all the muscle. It felt like there was two squirrels. The way I described it to the doctor was, it feels like there's two squirrels running around on the inside of my body. My heart rate was over 250. I mean, it was just, and I was just, it was racing, and I woke up scared to death. And we had small children, and so I waved my wife up. I said, there's something wrong. I can't, I don't feel good, and my heart does not feel good. And she goes, I can't leave the kids. I said, I'll drive myself to the hospital. Man. So I drove myself to the hospital. I walked in. It's amazing when you tell somebody I'm having trouble with my heart. Boy, you are number one. You know, got in. They did all the tests, and they said, "Well, it's atrial fibrillation." I didn't know that. I didn't know what atrial fibrillation was. They said, "Well, usually it stops within a few hours or whatever, and we'll give you this drug." And well, and it didn't stop. Didn't stop. I was there all night. They finally checked me in about 4-5 o'clock in the morning. This was, it happened at midnight. I remember it happened exactly at midnight on that day. So they checked me into the room, and I'm laying there, and my heart's still racing. Flash forward, it raced for 30 days. Oh. 30 days. It didn't. It was in that state for 30 days. I'm in the room, and I'm laying down, and I finally fall asleep, and I had a dream. And this dream was from the Lord. I can tell you, it was so vivid. I was there, walking, and I'm in this dream, and I walk through a door, and I'm in. I know it's a school. I know it's a school. And I look around, and I'm realizing this is a tough school. I mean, this is not the school I grew up in. You know, a bunch of farm kids living on, you know, happy-go-lucky. You know, you had your rough kid, but then, you know, this was a tough school. I mean, I was like, oh, crud. This is a tough school. All of a sudden, a guy walks up to me, and he has a knife, and he puts a knife up underneath my throat. He said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you right now. I'm going to kill you right here. I'm going to kill you. And just then, I see my friend standing next to me. And my friend was about this tall, and he had a beard, and he had like a longshoreman hat. That's the best way I can explain it. He had like a little beanie cap on, and it had short hair, but he had his beanie cap on, and he had a jacket on, but he stood right there. And I'm thinking, why don't you help me? And this guy's going, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you right here. I'm going to kill you right now. And I'm just like, why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you helping me? I was like, come on. And this guy's threatening me. And all of a sudden he just goes, yeah, so I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. And walks away. I'm thinking, that's weird. My friend goes, you ready? And I said, sure. And he goes, follow me. And we start walking through the school. We start walking through a school. And we go a ways. And I remember we took a turn. And then we took a turn. And that guy, the same guy, came out from out behind a door, and now he had a gun. He put a gun right to my forehead. He said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you right here. And I'm looking for my friend. I look over, and my friend, the only way I can explain it, chair. Sorry, I wish I had the props ready. Except I didn't know I was going to do this. My friend is sitting in a chair like this. And this guy's got a gun pointed at my face. And he goes, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you right here. I'm going to kill you right now. And he's just threatening me. And I'm looking over at my friend who has the beard. And he's, you know, dark hair, Jewish looking fellow. I'm thinking, dude, why aren't you helping me? Help me. He's just sitting here. And this guy's going, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you right here. I know a little bit about guns. It was a revolver. And I'm looking at the barrel because that's the most important part of that moment. And there's no bullet in the chamber. He's got a gun. And he's threatening to kill me. But there's no bullet in the chamber. And all of a sudden, I just went, I started laughing at him. And I was like, yeah, no. Not going to happen. He goes, well, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to do it. I'm going to kill you. And he walks off. He walks off. I look over at my friend. I was like, what the heck? He just stands up and he goes, you ready? And I said, yeah. And he walked ahead of me. And we walked out of a door. And I woke up. And when I woke up, I heard these words. You're going to go through a very tough school over the next 30 days. It's going to last 30 days, but when you do, you need to toughen up. You need to grow up, and you need to toughen up. I mean, I was 44, 45 years old, and the Holy Spirit is telling me it's time to grow up. It's time to toughen up. So the doctor came in the next day and says, you have atrial fibrillation. We can't get it stopped. We don't know. We give you this drug. We're going to up your dosage. You know, he says, here's the problem is at any moment, your heart could throw a clot and you could have a, what's that word?
Aneurysm.
No. Stroke. Oh. You could have a stroke and may kill you because it's coming from your heart. Go through the body, and it could be this, and this could happen. You're going to be on these drugs the rest of your life, and blah, 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 blah. And I'm laying there just going, okay. Day one, day two, and he goes, we'll come back in a week, and we're going to do some more tests. And he goes, here's the deal. He says, so I came back, and he did more tests, and he went through everything. And so I said, well, he said, it's not stopping. We can't get it to stop. And it literally felt exactly like it did for 30 days. And he goes, we're going to have to do a cardioversion. Anybody know what a cardioversion is? Cardioversion is where they stop your heart and then restart it again. Okay. He says, we're going to have to do a cardioversion. I said, what's the chances that it could go wrong? Oh, we do these all the time. Yeah, every once in a while somebody does. But no, for the most part, it's going to be fine. You're going to be okay. All right, and he goes, well, when do you want to do it? And I said, when do you want to do it? I mean, you got the schedule, you're the doctor, you tell me. Well, let me look at my calendar. And in my head, I already knew the date it was going to pick. How about this day? And it was exactly 30 days from the day that it happened. Exactly. I knew it. I knew that's the day it was going to be. And you just say, yep, they'll do this day. Come into the hospital. So for 30 days, I struggled, man. I didn't feel good. I didn't preach for 2 weeks just because I was flat on my back. Because what it does is it basically just wears you out. Your heart is going so fast, you just don't feel good. You just can't. You just lay there. And after 2 weeks, I was like, okay, a healed man gets up and works. I mean, that's what a healed man. I've heard that preached for so long. I said, what does a healed man do? A healed man lives his life. Heal man gets up and goes to work. So I started going to work. Oh, pastor, it's not that hard, I mean, you can sit in a chair and get by with it. People don't give you too much of a hard time. But I started going to work. Then the next week, I got up and I preached. I preached with my heart just racing. And there was times when I had to stand and hold the pulpit like this and talk. There was a man at that time that was in our church that dealt with it himself. He would come and go, though. His would come and go. He finally had to have an ablation, which is a long story, but that whatever. And one day he walks in and he goes, are you an AFib? And I said, yeah. And he goes, that's what somebody told me, but how could you get up and preach? He says, I can't even think. I was like, because I just did it. And I just forced I started to toughen up. Now, I'm not telling people that they should not do what the doctor tells them to do. Please don't believe that. I just knew what I needed to do. I know what God was telling me. It was time to toughen up. So I preached, blah, blah, blah. We got to the day of the cardioversion, and they're explaining everything. I'm on the bed. They're ready to put me out. They've got all these tubes in me, and they start wheeling into the paddles, because they do it with the paddles. Mm-hmm. Yay. And they're just telling me what could happen and how it could happen and this and that. And all I hear is, I'm going to kill you. You're going to die at the table. You're done. I'm going to kill you. This one, you're the one who's not going to work. You're the one that's, you're like, no, you're going to die. You're going to die. And I started to laugh. Why? Because I knew what the truth was. There's no bullet in that gun. There's no bullet in the gun. So I said, okay, great. Let her have it. Put me out. You know, count backwards from 100. 99, 98. I was gone. Woke up. I felt awesome. It was wonderful. But it was from that moment on that I realized I need to toughen up. Okay. All this to tell you how I got to that. Got to the point where I started to, I was like, I was so overweight, you know. These guys remember me back then. At one point, I weighed about 360, 370. Now I weigh 280. But I was in bad shape. That was part of my problem. Part of my problem was my weight. Part of my problem was I never exercised. I sat on my Lazy Boy all day. When I go home at night, I'd sit on the Lazy Boy. I ate horribly, horribly. And I was realizing, okay, my life's going to change. Because I have kids, I have a wife, God's not done with me yet. I need to live my, I want to be here for decades to come. So I had to start changing my life. And then I started to walk. When I started to work out, I couldn't walk a mile. I was so out of shape. But I started to walk. And I walked, and I finally could walk a mile. It took me forever to walk a mile. I had to stop at times to rest. And I started working. And then I heard about this thing called Krav Maga. Krav Maga is Israeli self-defense. My brother taught it out in Idaho. And he told me it's a great workout. I was like, I'm going to try that out. It'd be kind of fun. It's cool. So I started doing that. And I started walking more. And I wanted to be in better shape. So then I started walking. Then I started to run. And I began to train. Get ready. I started to get ready. What? Why? Because somebody's going to attack me? Probably not. But I wanted to live. And I wanted to be around. I wanted to have a life that's worth. So I began to work out. Then I started to walk, you know, more faster. I started to run part of it. And I got to the point where by the end of it, I was running a 5K every day. I was running 3.1 miles every day. Before, I couldn't do one push-up. I couldn't do a single push-up. I was so out of shape. I was so big. I was just, you know, everything. I couldn't do one push-up. By the end of it, I was doing 200 push-ups a day. I was doing 250 to 300 sit-ups a day. I was training. And then, the Israeli self-defense, you learned a whole new mindset. Israelis are cool. I mean, the Jewish people are cool, but the Israelis, the ones who live there now, who actually, you know, the people that live there, they are amazing people. They think different than we do. You know, I know a guy, and I'm still in contact with him today. His name is Israel. It's easy to remember. Israel Tamir. He was a sniper for the Israeli army. Still is, actually. He's reserve. He's in his 40s now, but he's still on reserve. And he's the nicest guy you ever want to meet. He's just this, you know, hey, how you doing? Big hug, shake. How's your family? He's just really a great guy. And then you start to train with him and fight, and he becomes really scary. Like, really scary. And they talk about in self-defense, in Israeli self-defense, he says, you always move forward. Always move forward. You never back up. You give an inch of ground, they'll take 10 inches of ground. You back up, they'll push you back. They'll drive you into the sea. We never back up. We move forward. And it started to change my mindset. I needed to toughen up. Became an instructor. Started training other people. And I trained him. You know, Jesse took some classes early on. He was some of his family. And the way I trained them is the way that the Israelis trained me. And we'd go to testing, and people would say, wow, your people are so aggressive. I said, yeah, that's right. You move forward. That translated over into my Christian life. I'm the nicest guy you're ever met. Am I not? Some days.
Well, not the nicest, because I'm John Mall.
Well, that's true. Yeah, Pastor John Mall. He's a sweetheart. I'm not a sweetheart. But I'm a nice guy. Okay. But in the spirit world, I had to grow up. I had to toughen up. I'm going to switch it over to you real quick here. I'm telling you this story. It's a progression. You need to start. I had to start training at some point to get to where God wanted me to be, and I needed to change. Okay. Mm-hmm. Let me read that verse again. Psalm 144:1. Blessed be the rock, or blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues people under me. That's not a wimpy verse. That's an aggressive verse. In the New Testament, when Jesus was talking about John the Baptist, he says, who'd you go out to see? Who'd you go out there to see? A weed bent in the wind? No. He says, John. He's a tough guy. Jesus was a tough guy. Jesus was, my friend in the dream was Jesus. He's a tough guy. He's not, I love you. I can do this to Jesse. You're awesome. You're my buddy. Some people like to think of Jesus that way. I see Jesus as my older brother. Dude, I love you. Knock it off. I love you, bro. I love you. You know what? You can do this. You got this. I've seen it. You have it here. And now, if you need help, I got your back. But apparently, in that test, in that tough school that I was in, I didn't need Jesus to carry me through it. I needed to follow him through it. And I needed to walk it out. We need to walk it out. So why am I talking about all this? Go to 1 Corinthians. Oh, I'm already back on time. You okay?
Stop.
Are you okay? I'll come back next time. When I come back next time.
What, next year?
2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, begin with verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, begin with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power. That word power is dunamis. It's dynamite power. It's explosive power. It's miracle-working power. To destroy strongholds. I don't have time to talk about what strongholds. Strongholds are the stuff between your ears. The things you think wrong. The things you've screwed up. You just think this is the way life is. Poor me. My life, everybody's picking on me. Nobody likes me. The governor doesn't like me. He won't let me get together for Christmas. He won't let me get together for Thanksgiving. You guys don't make this like me. Yeah. I don't care. Give it to the governor, please. Nobody likes me this morning. Somebody yelled at me because I didn't have a mask when I walked into the store, the gas station out here to use the restroom. You have to have a mask. I said, yeah, dude, see you later. I just walked out, went to the next gas station. They let me in. It's amazing. They don't like me. I don't care. Toughen up. Dang right. We live in a world that hates Christians, hates God, hates the anointing. So we can either roll up in a ball and quit, or we can toughen up. It's time to toughen up. Because we're in a war. He trains our hands for war, our fingers for battle, our hands for battle. Well, it is our hands for war, fingers for battle. But it's not against people. It's not about people. It's not about the guy behind the counter. It's about divine powers and strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And take every thought captive to obey Christ. being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. I had to be tough. I had to be tough. As the pastor of a church, I had to be tough. It's not just about being a pastor, though. As a person in the world, you have to be tough, because the world's going to tell you this is the way you need to think. And it's going to get worse. I mean, it's bad now. You watch the news for 15 minutes. They're telling you how to think. And they're telling you you're thinking wrong because you're a Christian. You're thinking wrong. You are evil. You're the evil one. And they're wrong. They're liars. And we have to be tough. I had somebody tell me at the beginning of all this, in March when this all happened and everything got shut down, yeah, really, we didn't know anything, you know. We want to be part of the solution. Yeah, we'll just shut down. We're online. We'll do it on video. Hey, it works. I got to the point where I actually kind of liked it. You know? Hey, I don't have to deal with people. I don't have to talk to anybody. I just come in, preach my sermon, go home. It's awesome. It's easy. I don't have to do visitations. This is wonderful. I'm sorry. I do love people. You know? I like to make jokes. But then, in May, it all changed. I was in prayer, and the Holy Spirit says, that's it. On Pentecost, you're opening up full. You're opening wide open. On Pentecost, that last weekend of May, you're opening up, and you're opening up with no restrictions. Because the government was still saying, you can't do this, and you can't, you have to wear this, and you don't have, you, and we're going to fine you. We're gonna fine you, and it's going to cost you thousands of dollars per service that you hold, and we're going to stop you. And I said, no, we're open. And God's going to protect us. And we did. I had somebody in our church who told me, he says, this is dangerous. You can't do this. If you open up this church and you don't mandate masks, and you don't mandate separation by 6 feet, if you don't mandate only so many people in the room, you're going to kill half the people in this church. And they haven't been back since. Because they said, thank you for your opinion, but we're doing what God said. Not because I'm arrogant, not because I'm foolish. I know what the Spirit of God said, and this is what we're going to do. Thank you very much for your opinion. I love you, but this is what we're going to do. You know, and if God had said, wear masks, guess what we'd have been doing? I'd have worn a mask, absolutely. That's not what he said. He says, open up, no restrictions, full. And that's just for me. I didn't tell you what to do. I didn't tell anybody else. And everybody's got to hear from God for themselves. What does God tell you? Maybe God does tell somebody, hey, 6 feet apart, mandate mask, whatever. Great, go for it. That isn't the point. The point is, you got to be tough, because people are going to try to talk you out of the will of God for your life. Especially in this day and age. It's getting worse, and you've got to be tough. So I want to encourage you. Today is about encouragement. It's not because you haven't been tough, you just need to get tougher. Because we're walking into some really cool times. Yeah. I mean, you can look at the end times as being really scary, except that's not what the Bible says. For the body of Christ, we're going to see miracles.
Yeah. Amen.
We're going to see provision exceedingly abundantly above whatever anyone could hope, think, or ask. We're not going to lack anything. We're going to see growth. When they keep telling you we're going to shrink, and if they persecute us, we're going to grow even more. Because that's what the kingdom, that's what the Word of God says. We don't wrestle against the people. I don't care who they are. I know who he is.
Yes.
Yeah. I want to show you one more place where Paul writes this, and then I'm going to be done. That was 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. Go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, he says almost the exact same thing, except he says one more thing. Well, he says a bunch more things, but the part that I want to focus on. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. He says to the Ephesians, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Everybody loves that verse. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The schemes are just plans. He can't do anything to you. Well, yeah, but I got the Rona. You know, I got the Rona. I had all the sin. I had the worst coronavirus symptom anyone could ever have. I lost my sense of taste. That was just angry. I love food. And not because I can't eat as much food as I like, used to like to eat, I have to enjoy the taste and the flavor. I actually, over this, I lost my taste for like 4 weeks. It was annoying. But I learned texture. That's the only thing I had to go for. So I had my kids going off and buying food, different kinds of, it's like, ooh, you know those cheese puffs? Because they melt and all. So then I couldn't taste them, but boy, they felt good. Too much information. But they're just schemes. The devil, you can't meet. The church cannot meet. The church has been meeting for 2,000 years. Oh, it can meet. I was in Belarus 5 years ago. Belarus is one of the last dictatorships on the earth. And we were mandated that I could not preach. It was against the law. If I would have been caught preaching, I would have been immediately put on a plane and sent out of the country, and the pastor would have been put in jail. And I got there, and he was telling me that. He says, they've already warned us, you cannot preach, you're not supposed to minister in any way. And I said, well, how are we going to do this? And he goes, well, you're going to preach. He says, we've got people all watching. If any authorities come, there's a sign. And he says, if I stand up, you sit down. Okay. I preached all week long. Vern Norton preached all week long. The other guys, look, we preached all, people got saved, people got filled with the Holy Ghost, people got healed, baptized. Praise God. You talk about communist dictatorship. It's almost like Minnesota, but it works. It's worse than Minnesota. Sorry. My wife's not here to stop me.
I agree.
But it's just schemes. It's just him trying to intimidate you to stop living.
Yeah.
Yep. And I'm talking about Satan now. I'm not talking about the governor. That's his own view. But Satan is trying to stop you from living. He's stopping you from experiencing life and life more abundantly. Mm-hmm. And we need to toughen up and go, no, I'm not going to die of this. We had, I'm pretty sure, in the last month, we've had 80% of our people have test positive for corona, easily, without question. All of our older population, 70s, 80s, we're not getting 90 years old, every one of them got corona. None of them died. Not one. And then, they would call and say, hey, we're not going to be in church this week, a couple of weeks, because we're going to quarantine. I said, oh, great, quarantine. I said, is there anything you need? You need to come pray for it. Now we got it covered. I said, how are you doing? And one of them had a pneumonia last January. This person had pneumonia and went to Israel with us. Walked around the whole week, 2 weeks, and coughed, and we had to walk with her, make sure she didn't get lost. And I said, how bad is this compared to this? She had it, the full-blown case of it. How's this compared to last year? She goes, oh, that was way worse. This is nothing. Why? Because no weapon formed against us shall prosper. All those who rise up against us. Doesn't mean they won't rise up against you. When they rise up against you, they will fall. Everyone. And that's the part I want to say. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That goes back to 2 Corinthians 10. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If you've ever watched any sci-fi, or not sci-fi, but like scary movies, and you're talking about darkness and evil and the powers of evil, people should get scared. He's looking at us going, that's who we're fighting against. They got nothing on us. Our weapons tear down their weapons without any problem whatsoever. Verse 13, here we are. Then I'll go. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore. Do you know what you have to do? Here is the whole of the plan of God to fight against all the darkness of this world. Believe the word of God. Stand on it. And don't believe. He can't stop you. He can't stop you. He cannot stop you. He can try to steal from you. It can look like in the natural that he's stealing from you, but we're not dealing with the natural. We're dealing with the spirit. He can't take that which was given to you by God in the spirit. He can't do it. He can tell you he did. He can lie to you. He can have somebody else lie to you. He can have a doctor lie to you. He can say, he can tell you that your finances, your health, your children, your world, everything is falling apart. But the truth is, he said he has given us, he came to give us life and life more abundantly. And everything he has, hit all of his power, all of his anointing, everything that he has been given to me and has been given to you. But you have to believe it. That's the deal. You have to believe it, and then you have to stand out and say, no. There's another verse that says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. It doesn't even say if you fight the devil. Do you say, no. No, you're not going to close our church down. No, you're not going to stop the move of God. No, you're not going to, you can't stop this revival. I mean, holy cow. You can't go to church. Christians, you're the problem. You can go to Walmart. Walmart's not the problem. The church is the problem. You go to church and you can get the Rona, man. Get out of our lives. You're not going to stop the move of God.
Yes.
That's the same thing with Herod trying to kill the baby Jesus. He went and killed all the babies, 2 years old and under, all the boys, thinking he was going to stop the King of Kings. God just said, hey, Joseph, why don't you take him over to Egypt for a while? He believed the word of God. He acted upon it. He stood on the promise that he would protect his son. And no force of this earth, no force of the world, no force of the spiritual darkness, nothing can stop you from being who God's called you to be and doing what God's called you to do. Stand. Amen.
Amen.
So stand. Stand up. Right now. Oddly enough, it's not so much different than what we've been getting for the past several months. Grow up. We need to mature. We need to toughen up. We need to stand. It's the same thing. It's the same God. And he's encouraging us that we need to toughen up. We need to mature. We need to be ready for what's coming next. We can stand. We can stand. We can do it.
Amen.
We can do it together. We can encourage one another. We can lift one another up. We can remind each other of what the Word does say so that we do stand. I know sometimes when I was in the military, and you're going and all of the whole unit is moving, and you get somebody who gets lagged behind, you're the lagging one. You know? Sometimes you do this. Come on, we can do it. We can do it.
Yep.
Come on.
Yeah.
And you help them out and you keep going. We can do this. That's it was encouraging. Thank you, Pastor John, for coming. Thank you for ministering. Thank you for imparting. We appreciate it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word today. We thank you for your minister today. We ask that you would bless him. We ask that you would impart something special to him personally today. An encouragement, an blessment, and just let him know that we love him, we appreciate him, and that you're pleased with him. Lord, we thank you for what you're wanting to do here. Lord, we hear the word. Help us to apply it. Help us to live it. Help us to walk it out so that we can be ready for what's next. We just bless you. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a wonderful week. You are blessed.